As we ponder the gospel, we realize that essentially the meaning of the word is good news. That's what gospel means. However, there is a stark reality that reveals the consequences of the rejection of the gospel. The consequences of rejecting the gospel. The reality is that the wrath of God will abide upon those that reject Him. That wrath, my friends, is hell. Now, there are those that will try to say, hell is a state of mind, or hell is right here on earth. Or they try to somehow explain away what God said about hell. And my friends, you go to Mark chapter 9 sometime and you read what the Bible says there about hell. You go to the book of Revelation and read what the Bible there says about hell. You go to the book of Jude and you go to 2 Peter. And one of the things that you're overwhelmed by is the fact that the Bible states clearly and emphatically that hell is a place, a literal place of unutterable suffering. You say, well, what did Jesus say about it? Well, you go to Luke chapter 16 and you find where that the Lord tells about a rich man that died and went to hell. And he was in torment there. And he wasn't in a comatose condition. He was fully aware of suffering. He knew that he was in a place that he would never escape from. He was aware of his loved ones that were still living. And my friends, there was no chance for him to escape and go back and tell his loved ones how to escape that place. And he said, send Lazarus back that he may tell my brethren that they might escape this place. And he said, surely they'll believe him if one come from the dead. And Jesus said, they have the law and the prophets. Let them hear them. For neither will they believe though one return from the dead. You see, my friends, the reality is simply this. Some people think, well, you know, I'll take my chances. No, because once you die, there are no more chances. It's game over. The die is cast. Either the love of God will abide on you or the wrath of God will abide on you. There's no other choice to be made then. Do you understand? Now, folks, today I'm keenly aware of the fact that there are people that sit in church houses that have this false sense of security that believe that, well, I'm saved. But you know what? Sometimes I ask them, tell me about when you came to receive Jesus as Savior. And you know what sometimes, Pastor, they want to tell me about? Their baptism. Well, I was baptized when I was, 14 years old in the river. Sometimes they want to tell me, Brother Clark, about their church membership. You know, I was a member of, First Baptist Church in Festus, Missouri. You know, I'm glad. You're a charter member, And I'm just saying, folks, your church membership has nothing to do with your salvation. Now, really, true members of the body of Jesus Christ are regenerate. But you know what? There are a lot of people whose name is on the roll on this earth, but it's not on the roll in heaven. Do you understand? So you may have been baptized, but my friends, if you were trusting your baptism to get you to heaven, you're not saved. Period. Your name might be on a church roll, but if your name's not on heaven's roll, then you're not saved. Period. You might be a really nice person. You might really be kind to animals. But do you know what? Nowhere in the Bible do I find nice as a precondition for heaven. You understand? Sad thing is, I know a lot of ornery, cantankerous people that'll probably be in heaven. And I know a lot of really nice folks, that'll even dog sit for you that probably won't be. Right? So I think that when the Bible says, make your calling and election sure, sometimes when we hear messages like this, it would do us well to say, what am I trusting in? Or am I counting on a baptismal experience? Am I counting on the moment I took communion? Am I counting on some sort of imparted efficacy that came from some ecclesiastical hands and not from God to get me through the pearly gates? What is it that I'm counting on? There are some things that we need to understand about the forever hereafter and how we're going to make it. You understand? And so I'm going to give you some things that the Bible has to say. And that is, first of all, in Romans chapter 1, the Bible says in verse number 18, the wrath of God, what? The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. First of all, I want you to see the revelation. The revelation. Here we see God is revealing His wrath from heaven against three specific things listed here in verse number 18. Okay? First of all, the wrath of God is revealed against ungodliness. Ungodliness. Now, ungodliness is sin of every form, really, but specifically in this case, sin against God. And let me say that all sin is an offense to a holy God. Okay, so the wrath of God is revealed against is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness. So we see the wrath of God is revealed against ungodliness, sin against God. Secondly, the wrath of God is revealed against unrighteousness. That's what it says, ungodliness and unrighteousness, which is sin against God and man. Isn't it interesting that the Lord, when He summed all of the commandments up into two, He said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and love thy neighbor as thyself. You know why? Because God is concerned about how we treat one another. You understand that? So if I violate one of God's created beings, then guess what? I have sinned against God and man. So the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. And then the Bible says, of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. And what does that mean? It reveals to us the third thing that the wrath of God is revealed against, and that is this, unbelief. They do not believe what God said, so they make up another version, and that becomes their truth. They hold the truth in unrighteousness. In the vanity of their minds, and we could read it and see how it happens. They begin to worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator who is blessed forevermore. And confessing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and they turned the image of the invisible God into like four-footed creatures and creeping things and all of that. So they became so smart in their own minds that they made their own way of salvation. And that really is a rejection of the gospel, which can be summed up in the word unbelief. Unbelief. So there are three things here that the wrath of God is going to be revealed against from heaven: ungodliness, unrighteousness, and unbelief. Now, can I say to you, my friends, that the Bible tells us very plainly that in Romans chapter 5 and verse number 12, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Recognize, my friends, that even if you could keep from ungodly deeds and unrighteousness in your life, and even if somehow you could come to a position of belief, we have this inherent sin issue. And that is that we are not sinners because we do ungodly things. We are not sinners because we do unrighteous deeds. We are not even sinners inherently because of unbelief. We are sinners because that's what we are. That's what we are. Now, folks, you've heard me say this, and I think it bears repeating, and that is that imagine that there was a cow who didn't want to be a cow. Okay, and he heard that cows mooed. All right? And so that cow decided that he wasn't going to moo anymore. Now, friends, if you have a cow that doesn't moo anymore, what have you got? You got a cow. Is that a cow because it moos? No, that's a cow because that's what it is. Am I a sinner because I sin? No. The Bible says I'm a sinner because that's what I am. So that's a problem. But the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. You know, sometimes we want to assign words like wrath to the pit of hell. Now, that's where it's going to live ultimately. But understand this. God, who is perfect love, is also perfect wrath. And He has to be. And we're going to see why the Bible teaches us this. Secondly, I want to give you a word that's not necessarily drawn from the Bible, but it fits for my outline purposes. And we can find other words that the Bible gives. It's the word retribution. Retribution, where God is dealing with sin. God is judging sin. Look at Romans chapter 2. Okay? Are you with me? Say amen. Okay, good. I don't have to do calisthenics to keep you involved this morning, all right? But Romans chapter 2, look at verse number 5. After thy hardness and impenitent heart treasurest up unto thyself, what? Wrath. Against the day of what? Wrath. And revelation of the righteous judgment of God. That's going to be revealed from heaven. Okay? The righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his works. You know what that is by definition? Retribution. He'll render to every man according to his deeds, to them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and life, immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile, but glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile. For there is no respect of persons with God. Do you know what that means, kids? It means that, you're not my kids, but who's your daddy? I just saying. But anyway, look. What this means, honestly, folks, is that God doesn't play favorites with anybody. He deals with us all exactly the same way. He's no respecter of persons. Now, sometimes in this country we say justice is blind, but how many of you really believe that? How many of you believe that the homeless guy on the street has the same fair chance in the courtroom as the millionaire that can hire a high-powered lawyer? How many of you believe he has the same shot at it? That's what I thought. You know what? God is no respecter of persons. You know that? And so he's going to deal with us all exactly the same way. Now, there are some things that we have to understand here, and that is this. The Bible says in verse 5 that treasures up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. What's going to be revealed? Well, we read it in chapter 1, wrath. What is that? That's the righteous judgment of God, the holy wrath of God, his retribution. I want you to see, first of all, God is holy. My friends, that is a statement that we all have to come to. I could take the time to go through the Word of God and show you everywhere in the Bible that it says that, but we would have to have a marathon service because there are so many. If we just simply took the book of Romans alone, we would find many, many instances where God is revealed to us as being holy. How many of you today would say, I believe that God is holy. He's perfect. He's holy in every way. Now, one of the old Hebrew names of God is Jehovah Tsidkenu, which means the Lord our righteousness. He is holy. And friends, recognize this. God is holy. Secondly, because God is holy, God is just and must deal with sin. Okay, because God is holy, God is just. Someone that's unjust cannot be holy. Would we all agree with that? Someone that is unjust is not holy. So, God is holy, and because he's holy, he's just. And justice says the price has to be paid for sin. Are you with me? And so look, divine retribution gives divine authentication. You say, what do you mean by that? I mean this. The fact that God is righteously addressing all sin, not just some sin, gives authentication to the fact that he is who he claims to be, because God cannot turn a blind eye and a deaf ear to sin. Period. Are you with me? Say amen. Okay, and God's not going to play favorites with you. God doesn't have any favorite children. He loves us all. He wants us all to come to repentance. The Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 1, who will have all men to be saved, or chapter 2, who have 1 Timothy chapter 2, who have all men to be saved and come into the knowledge of the truth. It says in 2 Peter chapter 3 that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And my friends, I want you to recognize the fact that God is going to have to deal with sin justly. And when it is dealt with justice, we know who is doing it. It is the Holy One. It is the Just One. It is God. So that divine retribution for sin is divine authentication of who the one is that's dealing with the sin. It's not man. It's not something that man made up. It's something that God said, and He will always be true to Himself. Now, I want us to look at this. So we see the revelation. It's the wrath of God being revealed against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. And then the retribution for that, and that comes from a holy God. And because God is holy, He is just, and He cannot turn a blind eye and a deaf ear to sin. And divine retribution tells us that it is God alone that is dealing with this. It authenticates who He is. Now I want you to see this. Number three, reconciliation. I'm getting to the good words now. Amen. Okay. Right? Some of you say, man, Pastor was preaching on the R word today. I hated it. You know, but here's another good R word for you. And that is reconciliation. Look there in Romans chapter 5. And we see this word revealed again. And the Bible tells us in verse number 6, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commended His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we should be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were what? Reconciled to God by the death of His Son. Much more, being what? Reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. What we find is this. God, in the flesh, Jesus, took God's retribution for mankind's sin. Okay, God said, I'm holy, and because I'm holy, I have to be just. And if I'm just, I have to deal with sin. So Jesus said, I'll be the sacrifice for their sin, because unrighteous, ungodly, unbelieving man will never make it. They can never do it. So Jesus said, I'll do it for them. I'll take the retribution of a holy God, the just sentence, I'll take it for mankind. Now, I want you to notice this. The Bible reveals to us something very, very important. And that is, secondly, B, the shedding of Jesus' blood purchased our forgiveness. The shedding of Jesus' blood purchased our forgiveness. The Bible tells us in verse number 9, much more than being now justified by His what? Blood. You know what it means to be justified? Sometimes people try to use these idioms and quaint sayings to explain deep theological truths. And they'll say things like, it means just as if I'd never sinned. Justified means just as if I'd never sinned. Now folks, look, it's way more than that. Here's what justification is. It is God coming forth in absolute righteousness to declare the sinner not guilty on the basis of the price paid in full. The debt was forgiven in full. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. What did He do? He forgave it all. He made me every whit whole. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed my transgressions from me. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as wool. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as white as snow. My friends, that's exactly what Jesus did with His shed blood on the cross for you and for me and all that will receive His offer of salvation. What He did was He purchased our forgiveness with His blood. And it was finished. And when He did, He said, hey, it's paid in full. It is finish. And you know what people are going about to do? Try their best. Try their hardest to do their best. And the Lord said, it's finished. And you're saying, I'm trying hard, Lord. He said, I've already paid for it. And you're trying to do penance. And He's saying, I already told you the price was paid in full. Folks, it can't be both ways. The Bible tells us clearly in Romans chapter number 11 that, listen, either it's all of grace or it's not of grace at all. And if it's of works, then it's reckoned of debt and not of grace. It's something you owed. And my friend, Jesus paid everything that I owed. Not just some of it. He paid for all of my sin, past, present, and future. Because even though I'm old, my kids think I'm as old as dirt. When Jesus was on the cross, I wasn't even born yet. I wasn't even a twinkle in my mama's eye yet. And yet in advance, Jesus took care of it all. Amen. Not just the sin I would commit up to the point of my conversion, but every sin that I would ever commit. Jesus vicariously in his own body with his shed blood said, all is forgiven, justified, God coming forth in absolute righteousness to declare me not guilty. Not just as if I never sinned, just like I never did it. No, not guilty. Based upon a holy God justly judging sin and justly punishing sin in the body of Jesus for sinners. That's what it's all about. Amen. Now look, I want you to understand. This righteous sacrifice, let her see, this righteous sacrifice reconciled us to God, thereby making heaven accessible to man. You see, look, the blood of Jesus Christ had to be shed. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 9, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission for sin. So blood had to be shed. God knew that. And so only a perfect lamb, without spot, without blemish, could be offered. And so that's why Jesus is called the Lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. Because before God ever created us, he understood in his infinite foreknowledge what man was going to do. And he already began in love to make a plan for Jesus to become the Lamb of God who would make sacrifice that would not just cover the sins of the world, but take away, even as John the Baptist said, behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. So this righteous sacrifice that was offered in the person of Jesus was reconciled us to God. It brought us together where there was no reconciliation. There was only enmity with God. And it made heaven accessible to man for the very first time. I want you to see something that's wonderful. Not only do we see this beautiful word reconciliation, God reconciling us to himself. Why? He loves us. He wants us to be united with him. He doesn't want us to be separated from him. So, secondly, or next, would you notice with me this great Bible word, regeneration. Regeneration. And folks, we need to understand this word. The Bible says in verse number 9, much more than being now justified by his blood, that means forgiven, totally. We shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his what? His life. And here's where we get the word word regeneration. Regeneration. You know what the word regeneration means? It means to make alive again. To make alive again. You know what the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 1? You hath he quickened. That means made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. So he's the one that makes us alive. I know you're trying your hardest to do your best, but it says you hath he quickened. Not you who've done your best and tried your hardest are quickened. No, you hath he quickened who are dead in trespasses and sins. You know what it says there? We're saved by his life, not by you dedicating your life to him. You understand that? Some people come forward and they're like, oh, I'm going to cry and stuff. I'm going to dedicate my life to Christ. I hope you do dedicate your life to Christ, but you're not saved by that, my friends. You understand? We're saved by his life. He's quickened us. Now, that word regeneration is a great Bible word. The Bible says in Titus chapter 3, verse number 5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. That one who makes us alive again is the Holy Spirit of God. He is the agent in regeneration that brings us life, that quickens the spirit and makes us alive. And that's possible because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. So the Lord has given us this regeneration as a gift. We were made alive, understand, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus said to Mary and Martha in John chapter 11, verse number 25, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And he that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? You see, Jesus was talking about the fact that life is only possible because we have a living, risen Savior. And today, my friends, we're saved by his life because a dead Savior can offer life to no one. He can offer atonement, forgiveness, but he cannot give us eternal life. He had to rise up from the dead, and we have to embrace that truth. Now, understand this. Secondly, Jesus rose from the dead to present us as faultless before the Father. And that's where he ever liveth and makes intercession for us. Look at what the Bible says in Romans chapter 4. This is a great passage of Scripture that deals with some of the patriarchs of old who had to come to a place where they looked for the Messiah to come because they were under the law, and under the law it was all about trying hard to do your best. But under grace, you know what? It's all about trust. Now look, we see this. In verse number 23, look at it with me if you would. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. What does that mean? He was raised again so that he could stand perfect before the throne and declare you and I to be absolutely justified, not guilty, because of price paid in full. Now, folks, I like this verse in the book of Jude. And verse number 24, it says this, "Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory." Look, why did he raise? So that he could stand and present you and present me and all believers in Jesus faultless before the presence of his glory. What is his glory? It is his holiness. So because God is holy, God is just. And because God is just, sin has to be dealt with. And so Jesus rose again to stand before the holy God to declare you and I faultless, not guilty. Why? Because of the finished work of Jesus Christ. And I want you to recognize this. We are reconciled by his death, and we are quickened or regenerated by his life. Praise the Lord. You know, I can remember years ago I traveled down to Costa Rica to preach in a meeting down there for a missionary. And he took me to a place called Cartago, where there's a huge basilica that people from all over that country flock to. And I saw things there that will never leave my mind. I saw images of people crawling on sharp lava cobblestones to the point where their bone on their kneecaps was showing through, and they were bleeding, and they were whipping themselves with whips, and blood stained the center aisle of that basilica as people crawled on their hands and feet up to the altar to try to atone for sin, they thought. And as I walked into the basilica, it was kind of a tourist attraction as well, and they had down below, they had a little river that kind of ran under the basilica, and there's a huge stone there that a legend has it that there was an apparition of Mary that appeared there, and people go there and they try to wash in the waters that go up against that big stone and try to find some kind of healing. And you know, something struck me as I walked in there with this missionary who was trying to show me the kind of spiritual warfare that he was up against. There in the front of the church was a casket, a glass casket, and the image of Jesus lying in a casket in state. There he lay. I want to ask you, what can a dead Jesus do for you? Nothing. The answer is nothing. We're saved by his life. Because why? What did he do when he came to life? He went up into the throne room of God. And as a righteous God, declared before the Father, you and I to be faultless. Right, the righteousness of God. So we're saved by his life. Otherwise, we don't have a prayer, my friends. Forgiveness is offered, but we don't have a way to receive it. Because if we are still dead, and if the Savior is dead, then what hope do we have? And the answer is simply, we have none. Now, I want you to see another good Bible word, and I don't want to be misunderstood on this, but turn to Romans chapter 2, and that is the word repentance. Romans chapter 2, here's what the Bible says in verse number 5, or rather verse number 4. Or despiseth thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to what? Repentance. But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of what? Wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. Now, to them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life, but unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also the Gentile, but glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also the Gentile. For there is no respect of persons with God. Now, folks, understand this. The Bible reveals here Jesus is everything good and lovely. Jesus is everything good and lovely. Okay, I went to the Philippines several years ago, and a pastor who's now with the Lord, Brother Joy De La Cruz, who's with the Lord now, had a beautiful church in Victoria City, and died of a heart attack shortly after we were there one year. But he put me in the car, and he drove me to this church. It was a Catholic church there in the Philippines. And I'm not kidding you. I have pictures of it in the office if you don't believe me. But we went to this church on the way to have lunch. And this is the name of the church, the Church of the Angry Jesus. The Church of the Angry Jesus. And when you walked in, there was a mural about 100 feet high and about 200 feet wide. And at the center of the mural was the image of an angry Jesus. And boy, was he mad. There's this big apocalyptic type of a thing going on there. And he was mad. You know? And some of you have seen that bumper sticker on cars that, you know, Jesus is coming back and he's mad as something, you know? And that's the image that a lot of people have of our Savior. That he's this big, mean old man sitting up on a throne in heaven with a big stick just waiting to let you have it and enjoying it, you know? And the fact of the matter is, Jesus is everything lovely. Jesus is everything good. That's what the Bible teaches. Look in verse 4. It says, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. He's a good God. What he's trying to get you to do is come to the place where you can be rescued from wrath. Amen. Saved from wrath. Jesus is everything good and lovely. Secondly, notice, in loving kindness, he calls us to forsake trying and begin trusting. He calls us to forsake trying and begin trusting. The Bible says in the book of Romans chapter number 4 and verse number 5, if you would, look at what it says there. But to him that worketh not, but what? Believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his what? Faith is counted for righteousness. In other words, Paul is repudiating try hard in favor of trust. It's not trying, but trusting. Because you know what all your efforts are going to do? Send you to a devil's hell where wrath is abiding on you. But because of the effort Jesus went to perfectly for you, and that he finished the job, he now offers forgiveness, reconciliation, and regeneration to you. Paid for in full by the blood of Jesus Christ. But here's where we have to come. We have to say, I'm done trying to get myself there. Many of you recently, some of you have been to 3 funerals that I have officiated in the last few weeks. 3 of them. Some of you have been to 3 funerals I've officiated in the last 3 weeks. And you've heard me give the gospel. And I've really made an effort to in each case, allow my words and the message to suit the occasion, the group, the person, et cetera, et cetera. But folks, the gospel is the same. It's just the same. And when I lead people in the sinner's prayer, I tell them there's no magic words, because there aren't. There's no magic words. You understand? So you can pray certain words, but if you don't believe them, you don't understand them, what have you done? Absolutely nothing. So I try to stipulate, if you understand, first of all, if you understand what I've shared with you, secondly, if you believe it with all your heart, okay? And the words of this prayer reflect what you understand and what you now believe with your heart. I want you to confess it in your mouth and phrase this internally as I phrase this prayer out loud. And one of the things that I try to always say, because I want people to understand this, I try to always say when I'm leading someone in a prayer is, I'm now trusting in Jesus and Jesus only to save me and to take me to heaven when I die. Not, I'm trusting Jesus plus I'm keeping the commandments. Not, I'm trusting Jesus plus my name is on the roll. Trust in Jesus plus I took communion. Trust in Jesus plus I got baptized. Trust in Jesus plus I'm good to animals. No, look, some people have this whole moral code. They think, well, you know, yeah, you know, Jesus is my Savior, but I got to do my best too. No. God calls us in His loving kindness to repent of that, to change our minds about how we reach heaven. Up until this point, for these people, it was all about the law. Try your hardest to do your best. And now, Paul is putting forth this doctrine that it is not by trying, it is by trusting. It is simply by faith. Jesus is everything good and lovely. In loving kindness, he calls us to forsake trying and begin trusting. This is the contrasting message of chapter 4, which teaches that trying will never bring about salvation. Only trusting, which is faith. That's it. Believe God. Believe God. Are you with me? Amen. Now, last point, and this is an exciting word. Rescue. Rescue. Look at chapter 5, verse 9. Much more than now, being justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. You know what that means? I'm going to be rescued. It won't abide on me because He threw the lifeline and I took it. Jesus came to rescue mankind from the wrath of God in hell. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save or rescue sinners, of whom I'm chief, Paul said. Jesus gave insight into His rescue plan when He said in Matthew 10 and verse 28, fear not him who is able to destroy the body, but fear him who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. He told us what we were to escape, which is hell. And we see that man must believe and receive that salvation is offered freely. You know, something interesting. I read a story recently about a police chase that took place in California a number of years ago. The police were staging an intense search for the vehicle and driver of a stolen vehicle, even to the point of placing announcements on local radio stations to contact the thief. If anybody knows him, Have them get in touch with us. On the front seat of the stolen car sat a box of crackers that, unknown to the thief, were laced with poison. The car owner had intended to use the crackers as rat bait. Now the police and the owner of the Volkswagen Bug were more interested in apprehending the thief to save his life than to recover the car. So often when we run from God, we feel like it's to escape his punishment. But what we are actually doing is eluding our rescue. And God in his love and mercy is pursuing you. Not because he wants to get you, but because he wants to rescue you. You know, you say, how do I get this forgiveness and salvation? Romans 10:9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. There's that word again. For with the heart, man believeth. So it's not the magic words, it's the heart condition. You see that? With the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. And then with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Here's the message of the gospel. Jesus came to save you from wrath. He wants his love to abide on you, not his wrath. And so, my friends, when that pompous, self-important, quasi-literate person says, how could a loving God send someone to a terrible place like hell, understand, he doesn't. He did everything heavenly possible to keep us from going. If we don't go, it's because we refused to take hold of the lifeline called Jesus. Today, he's extending the life ring to you, saying, be saved. You have a choice. What will you choose today?